Let's turn together in God's Word to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And we'll read together from the second chapter. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll read the first 11 verses. Hear now God's holy word. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Thus far our reading from God's Word. This evening we'll be examining this short section from Hebrews chapter 2, and we want to see, first of all, the situation, what is the author presenting to us in the second chapter? And then we'll focus in on what we believers have in Jesus Christ. And we'll see that focus from two perspectives. A narrow focus, looking at our salvation, and a broader focus as we see how in Jesus Christ that he is the Lord of the world that is to come, and that's very important for us. So first of all, the background, and then what we have in Jesus Christ. In the passage before us, chapter 2 comes after chapter 1. Even you mathematicians can figure that one out. And as he began chapter 1, the author did comparisons and contrasts. He's presenting Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king, and writing to men and women who know their Old Testament. He's comparing Christ, particularly in the second chapter, with the angels, and he's using a collage of Old Testament passages. There are 7 different passages that are cited in this section. The point is very, very clear. The situation is something that all of us can understand. The author begins by reminding us that the heavens and the earth were created by God. If you look at verse 10 toward the end, isn't it 10b? In 10b, he talks about God being the creator. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things. So our Lord is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And that's, of course, the theme of Genesis. Genesis begins with creation. The earth is good, Adam and Eve are placed in the midst of a good garden. Adam and Eve have intimate fellowship with their Creator. They are without clothing and unashamed. Amazingly, they are unashamed to meet with their Creator. And the Creator of the heavens and the earth put expectations on the creation. He expected His creation to follow the mandates that He set out for them. So trees were to behave as trees, and plants like plants, and the animals like animals, and Adam and Eve like the apex of creation itself. Now, He gave specific commands to Adam and Eve that they were to take care of the garden, to be fruitful and multiply, and not to eat from a certain tree. That certain fruit was forbidden to them. Now, a creator has a right to make mandates upon his creation. We parents have rights to make demands upon our children. That's a natural way of living. Creators have these kinds of rights. So in verse 2 of the second chapter, the author speaks about God and his rights. And he speaks, however, in a way that's, well, on first read, a little hard to understand. Verse 2 says this: "If the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty." Now, this word spoken by angels is sort of an incognito way of saying the law of God. That's really the focus. So in Exodus 20, the passage that we know so well concerning the law, there's no mention of angels. But in the parallel in Deuteronomy, the angels are there present. So that's a key way of understanding the whole law of God. But it goes back to creation itself. God is lawgiver. And the point in verse 2 is that whether it's in the garden or at Mount Sinai, at any time, God as creator makes laws, and to disobey those laws carries huge penalty. Every transgression received a just penalty. When God is the lawgiver, the penalty is always perfect. But going back to Adam and Eve, going back to the first creation, they should have obeyed, but they did not obey. And what was the fruit of their disobedience? It was punishment. It was terrible physical punishment. It was emotional punishment. And ultimately, spiritual punishment. The punishment is almost incomprehensible. Once again, those of us who are parents, think about the suffering of Adam and Eve while on the earth. They looked down on the ground and saw the lifeless body of their own child beaten to death by their own child. Now, for us as parents, we think that's about as horrible a kind of punishment that's imaginable. But that's just one of the punishments that came to them as a fruit of sin. And bearing penalty for sin has been part of the human condition since our first parents. The story is not a happy one. Because of our first parents, what is awaiting those who are outside of Christ? Death. While they are anticipating that eternal death, they experience suffering. So here it is, unregenerate person. You are born and you suffer during this life and you face eternal suffering. There's no good news here. But thanks be to God, there's still good news. So we move from verse 2 to reflect for a little bit on what we have in Jesus Christ. So the situation is clear. A good creation, the ability of Adam and Eve to obey God, the command to obey, their disobedience, and the fruit is just punishment. a terrible punishment, both on earth and through eternity. But there's good news as we focus tonight on what we have in Jesus Christ. Let's begin the narrow focus. And verses 1 through 4 present the narrow focus. What we have in Jesus Christ is nothing short of salvation itself. For this reason, we pay attention, verse 1, because in verse 2, the words spoken by angels can't be changed and transgressions are punished. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect what? So great a salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ has placed before us the answer to the problem. There's death outside of Christ, but in Christ we escape. That's what verse 3 talks about. We escape that punishment. It's not that we don't deserve the punishment, but in Jesus Christ we escape that punishment and receive a great salvation. And to make sure that we understand the situation, the author says, now this gospel that you've heard has been, there's been a testimony to it. God himself has testified to it. And because, of course, this is the word of God written in the first century, the author speaks about this testimony being confirmed by us, by some of us who have actually seen and heard these things. So in a court of law, you want credible testimony, and that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. We have this credible testimony. What the gospel is presenting is true, and it continues in verse 4. Signs and wonders and miracles have been given so that we have a true word from God, a way to escape this terrible judgment that stands before everyone in Adam. But as we move from verses 1 through 4, let's move to the end of the section, verse 11. In verse 11, we have the second stage of this narrow focus, and that is that in Jesus Christ, we have more than escape from punishment. Look at what he says in verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Amazing, amazing it is. So we escape the punishment due to us for sin. But Christ not only gives us a get out of hell free card, he says, come join my family as well. Now that's totally amazing. We all know how important family is. I'm looking right in front of me and I see a family of like 47 children. Right? We love our children. We love families. And my daughter's not here, so I can embarrass her. She's gotten engaged. And, you know, it's to let a young man take away your daughter, he's got to pass some tests, right? And, I mean, if he wants to be a member of the family, he has to fit in. Why? Because family is of high importance to all of us. During a time when we had a men's breakfast, we read a passage from the Old Testament. It was from the 26th chapter of, 1 Samuel. And it was the story, a great story. Do you remember the story of Abigail? Her name's not as well known, but do you remember the name of her husband? Who's the husband? Nabal, right? Now here's a family out of control. So you've got a wealthy man, Nabal, who owes King David a whole bunch of food. And he decides not to give it. Now, it's not that he's not able to give it. He was a wealthy man. But he was a fool, and his wife has to take the role of the head of the house. So it's a very strange and wonderful story. So the family and family life is important from Adam and Eve in the garden through the Old Testament into the New Testament. It's important for us. It's always been important in human history. And what's amazing is that Jesus Christ does not address you as Nabal. Who here does not qualify? We qualify, and he is Abigail. And he says, pardon my Nabal. And he invites us to be members of his family. Once again, we all know the phrase, we choose our friends, but family, well, we're stuck. But Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed of any one of us who name his name. This is rich mercy. This is grace that we already saw in the Psalms. That when we are in need, he comes to our aid. But so much more, he's rich and he's lavish in his mercy toward us. So this is the narrow focus of the passage before us. We are in the same family. We have God as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth, as our brother. And amazingly, he is not ashamed to call us in his family and call us by brothers. Now let's move to the broader focus of this passage in terms of our salvation. Again, the issue tonight is, what do we have in Christ Jesus? And we have salvation. We have adoption into his family. But in this passage, the author tells us that we have even more in Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 10. In verse 10, while speaking about Christ being perfected through suffering, he says, in that suffering, what has happened? He has brought sons to glory. He has brought sons to glory. So as we begin to mount up on a large heap what we have in Jesus Christ, we deserve hell. We've been saved. Not only have we been saved, we've been adopted. Not only have we been adopted, but we are being made ready for glory. We are being described as sons of glory in bringing many sons to glory. What does the author mean by that phrase, he's bringing sons to glory? Well, we may say, well, that's easy. It's glory land. It's heaven. But while that's true, I think there's more set before us. That more is where we want to focus. Turn with me now to verse 8. In verse 8, the author first cites an Old Testament passage and then says this in 8b, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. So, creation, lawgiver, fall into sin, death, salvation in Jesus Christ, deliverance from hell, made to be sons and daughters, adopted, made to be sons of glory. But in being made sons of glory, we are united to Jesus Christ, and it is in him and in his resurrection that the text here says all things have been subjected to him. Now, one of the questions that we want to ask ourselves from the text is this: as God and creator, aren't all things subjected to him? Doesn't he have a natural rule over the earth? And the answer is yes. So then the author also says, while all things have been subjected to him, we don't see all things subjected to him. So there's a tension in our lives. We know that he's the ruler, and yet we see things that appear to be out of control. And what the author is presenting in these short verses is a microcosm of the Christian life itself. The tensions that each of us experience is a direct fruit of the eschatological tension, the tension between heaven and earth, the tension between Christ who is seated in glory and what we experience now. And the trick to understanding is found in uniting 10b concerning Christ and his suffering, and verse 5. So let's take a look at those two verses and put them together. Let me read verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Please notice two things about this verse. First of all, we've already seen that it's ascribing to Christ the very work of creation. But something is added that's so beautiful in verse 10, and that is, not only has our Lord Jesus Christ created all things, but the author tells us that all things that we see, the grass and the trees, all that is visible, these are now created for him. It is specifically for the glory of Christ that the heavens and earth are made. And in the resurrection of Christ, with a new emphasis, all men and women, all institutions of the earth are for him. Now that's a glorious sermon in and of itself. But in this subjection of all of the earth to him, that is being made for him, notice that this Lord Jesus Christ also suffers. Now, does this make sense? How can it be that he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and the author is telling us that everything's made for him, and yet at the same time he's suffering? You have the exalted God Almighty who suffers. Why does he have to suffer? And we know the answer. The answer is that he can bring many sons to glory. Remember, the story opened with the fall of Adam and Eve and the just punishment that comes for sin. And part of that just punishment was born from the time of the incarnation through all of his life until finally on the cross the final debt of suffering was paid. Well, it's difficult to understand, but to make it even more difficult, the author says that through this suffering, he was perfected. Now, once again, you go, oh my, I thought he already was perfect. So is there a perfect A and perfect B? You get a test and the grade is 100% perfect. But maybe you get a sticker or something on it that's like 100% plus a sticker. So in what way can our Lord Jesus Christ be perfected through suffering? I don't know. It's really hard to understand. But it's good. It's good. He was already perfect, but he was made more perfect. And the fruit is, we are sons and daughters invited to be in his family. So there is much about this passage that I can't fathom. But there is much about this passage that causes me to rejoice. How about you? That's what the author wants us to understand. Because as he began after the first four verses, which is an introduction, now let's turn to verse 5. And we can see how he's wrapping this together. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. This is the introduction to the whole section. The point of the passage is to help us to understand that there are two worlds and two realities. Both are fully real. While he was on the earth, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. But he has entered now into glory. And that is the permanent state of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose, at least one of the purposes, that the author has for us to understand this evening, is that as we have been saved from death, adopted as sons and daughters, made for glory, united in life with Him. So we begin to see that as He is perfected through that suffering, the one who did not sin, so as we walk this earth, we begin to see the model set before us. Not just an imitation of Christ, but brothers and sisters, what is set before us is a complete vision of life here on this earth. What of this earth is not the Lord Jesus's? Answer is nothing. Everything is His. It is made for Him. Everything moves according to Him. And where is it moving? It is moving forward to that world which is nothing but glory. But while He was here, He was perfected in suffering, moving to the final state of exaltation. Do you see the parallel to your life and my life? We are united to Him in the same family. So that what happens to mom and dad kids impacts you, doesn't it? If dad loses his job, it's not good for you. It's not that you've lost your job. You don't have a job. You're a kid. But you identify with the family. And the author of Hebrews is saying, now we are in this family. And as He was the pioneer of our salvation, remember, He is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. So we're in the family. And this is the family story. And we tell our children the story of how we have our last name and the uniqueness of our family and how mom and dad came together, and it's part of each of our identities. And so the author of Hebrews says, do you understand your family history? Do you know how you fit into this family? He has suffered and He has moved to glory. Now, as we think about suffering on this earth, we know that unbelievers suffer too. So suffering is not uniquely Christian. But as our pastor is not here because the pastor at State College has had surgery for cancer, as he has suffered, we understand that that suffering of a friend, of a colleague, of someone that many of us know well, his suffering is flowing in a pattern. And we're not surprised by that suffering. Your suffering and my suffering, well, it's certainly unpleasant. But we see the flow. We know that all things are for Him, even the deterioration of our natural bodies. Even something like cancer. The story is the story of Christ. And it's your story. And it's my story. So the Prince of our salvation rules and reigns from that heavenly realm. In verse 5, remember the author said, this is the story that I'm telling you. This is the narrative that I'm laying out before you. This is how I want you to understand yourself. You live on God's earth. He's created it. He has a purpose for it. It is for the risen Christ. So there are challenges set before us this evening. Certainly there are challenges. How do we see ourselves? I mean, tomorrow is Monday, and we get up to go to work. How do we see how we're going to work? Is it simply an isolated instance? Or do we see that whether we work as an engineer or whether we work as a student, whatever it is that is set before us, that what we do is for Him. It is unto Him. It is moving in that direction, which is glory itself. And as we experience the trials and tribulations that every one of us in this room experiences, can we sit back and realize that the suffering that is ours was first experienced by Christ? But thanks be to God, it is not a suffering unto death. Thanks be to God, it is not a suffering that ends in hopelessness. No, not at all. He is preparing sons for glory. And as we have a bad day at work, we realize that that day is subject to Christ. The events of our lives are subject to Him. He is ruling over those what seem to be isolated instances in our lives, and it's moving forward. My hope tonight is that as we look at this passage together, we could realize the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. To imagine that He is not ashamed of us, each of us bearing the last name of Nabal, but He's not ashamed. And He is taking care of us every moment of every day. There's no time when He's not in control. And as we experience the trials of life, we see that the pioneer of our salvation, the prince of our salvation, by the very plan of God, was perfected through His suffering. And so we can embrace that suffering. So I want to speak especially to the children tonight. Kids, I wish I would have heard this when I was your age. Well, maybe I heard it, but I didn't hear it. So sometimes, kids, life is really hard. But you need to know that the Lord Jesus is bigger than those problems. And life is not always fun. And that's okay. Because our Lord is in control. And He's moving us and our families in the direction that He wants for us. And it's good. He's a good Lord. He is a good Prince. He is worthy to be named our elder brother. And it's through Him that we as a congregation have one Father in heaven, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You that through Jesus Christ we can sing psalms of praise. We thank You that through Jesus Christ we have been set free from the bondage of sin and death. And we thank You that in Him even our suffering has purpose. And we can see that You are moving the heavens and the earth toward Your own glory. These things we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.